This is the day the Lord has made. The sermon for this Easter, the seventh Sunday after Easter, is Exaudi, is according to the Gospel. It's a hard thing to hear Jesus say, "The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." We hear the words of Jesus in our gospel lesson, and our minds instantly flood with a multitude of examples. You can say both historically, biblically, as well as in current and contemporary. Biblically and historically, you can't escape the immediate context of what is being said here. Jesus was speaking to his apostles on Maundy Thursday evening, mere hours before self-proclaimed God-loving men like Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests do all they can in their power to make sure Jesus himself is nailed to the cross. And why was there such a fevered push to exterminate Jesus? At the heart of it all, it was because in their eyes, he was a blasphemer. Who does this guy think he is, forgiving sins? Only God can do that. Who does this guy think he is, saying, "Before Abraham was, I am"? You don't use the name of Yahweh, "I am," ever. That's God's name, because in Greek, they say "ego I me," which is in Hebrew, you'll know the word Yahweh. Well, Yahweh is translated into "ego I me" in Greek. And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, ego I me." That's a bold statement, they were thinking. That's God's name. Yahweh is very clear about the punishment of blasphemy. This guy needs to die. Biblically, historically, there's also the account of a certain young hotshot Pharisee who went by the name of Saul. Remember his story. If you're in a Bible study today, you would hear St. Paul even talking about how he came into the fold of faith over the fold of Pharisaical zealousness and murder. He was so very zealous for the right keeping of Torah, so zealous, in fact, that he secured written permission from the high priest to basically serve as a bounty hunter. A mercenary, if you will, for God. His calling and charge to hunt down all worshipers of Jesus and put them to death. He really thought he was serving God and being the best, most faithfulest Jew God could ever hope for. Thank God Jesus set him straight, right? "Saul," he says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the rest of the, as they say, is history. Indeed, I could count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth and knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. Faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And St. Paul said that to the Philippians in chapter 3. And those are just two biblical examples. That's not even mentioning the likes of Peter, John the Baptizer, Stephen, and all the martyrs, which in Greek means witnesses, who were killed for their faith. Killed not by pagan hordes, but remember, they were killed by people who thought they were serving God. We can look historically, and many of our theological forefathers met with early deaths. Not because they were battling crazed idol worshippers, but because a few people in the church didn't like them and disagreed with them. A certain fellow by the name of Martin Luther comes to mind. Once he told the Roman church that they had the gospel of justification wrong, he was forced to live out the rest of his life as a marked man. These Christians wanted nothing more than to make the kindling at the next Vatican a bonfire out of him. God protected him. Many faithful Christians, however, were martyred for holding firm to that same faith. Even when we think of the Inquisition, did you know that Lutherans were caught up in that? Lutherans were killed by the Inquisitors. We always think it wasn't just that it was Jewish people. Lutherans were added in there. Of course, given our current realities, you can't help but associate these sobering words of Jesus with the bitter sufferings and death of faithful Christians being broadcast almost every single day on social media. You don't even have to dig deep in some obscure conspiracy theory kind of periodical or website. Just turn on YouTube. Read the newspaper. Look at Facebook. Check out your Twitter feed, your Instagram. Christians are being persecuted day in and day out. Sometimes in very barbaric and sickening ways by people who really think they're offering righteous and holy service to God by slaughtering the infidel. Just look at the bulletin cover this morning. We see Jesus speaking with the Holy Spirit, which means what he's speaking is with authority. Life-changing authority, the Holy Spirit who creates faith in this stuff, in this Bible that we read and believe that these things are true. That's why I like this cover so much, because it reminds us when Jesus speaks, he speaks not only words in our ears, but he speaks the very words of creation. The very words that create and renew and restore and regenerate. We all know what's going on in the world. There's always a horrible snapshot recognized around the world, a snapshot of Christ's words in action. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you immediately went here in your minds and think of the gospel lesson, the accounts of Jesus, Paul, Peter, and the like being an oh yeah kind of afterthought. That's how in your face and real this stuff is. We see it. These words of Jesus are playing out right before our very eyes. It's not just ancient history. This is present tense. These realities cause us to lose sleep, to shed tears. These realities cause us to worry when we travel abroad or get in a crowded space or accidentally bring our tiny folding pocket knife to the airport. Oh my gosh, are they going to think I'm a terrorist now? People really are murdering other people because they think they are in service to their God. But as terrible and as reprehensible as all this is the only kind of service Jesus was referring to. Is this the only kind of service he was referring to in these words? In a word, no. This is where the English translation could be better. We hear these words of Jesus and we immediately think of doing evil, murderous deeds as people think they serve God by doing such wicked and murderous things. While it is definitely a part of what Jesus is saying here, this is not the only thing he's saying here. Because you've got to remember, Every time people say or make in some sort of excuse that what they're doing is okay with God or that it's even a blessing by God, all of this is tantamount to an attack on the church. You see, the Greek word that Jesus uses here is liturgia, not diakonia. And there's a reason I share this with you. It matters. Diakonia is the word we often most translate when we want to speak of providing service or care to others in need. We do diakonia works, mercy works of service, but that's not the word Jesus uses here. This is where it gets really interesting. Jesus says that these wicked ones will murder and deem it liturgia, which is the word we translate, they think they're doing worship. I want you to think about that. Think about our worship is referred to as liturgia. You can hear the word liturgy in there, right? Our service, our singing, our listening, our receiving, our praying, all liturgia. It's all worship. Now, I already know that you can easily identify such false and heretical worship services in the horrific and murderous examples that we've already named, from what was done against Jesus and done by Saul, later Paul, and all those things that were done against Luther, all the way to what ISIS is doing out in an all-too-routine basis as they grow again in strength. We get all that. Whether it's diakonia or liturgia, it's evil. It's all murder and it's all against God, even though it's done in service to God. We get it. So what about us? Can we too fall into this category? Firmly believing that we are actually Christians worshiping and serving or praising God with words and deeds, when in reality we're actually killing and putting to death the good things and the good people of God? Perhaps the easiest way to come at this is by simply asking, who or what is at the center of your worship? I mean, I know the answer to that, but sometimes this question is very difficult for people to answer. When you get to the heart of worship, when you leave church, for example, and you say, I liked this, I didn't like this, what was it? There's something that always jumps out, and what that is where you think the heart is. So, is the Word of God at the center? Are His holy and life-giving sacraments at the center? I wouldn't be too quick to answer just yet. Character assassinations happen all the time, and we Christians can be real mercenaries when we don't get our way, when our ways and wants and desires aren't at the center. We find ourselves there like we're under the seat of Christ in St. John's vision, how long, O Lord? How long will you allow your faithful servants to be slaughtered by these heartless, uncaring, unfaithful Judases and Jezebels? How long, O Lord, will these hypocrites kill us with their wicked ways? You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do we remember, here's for the Bible study, this is only for people in Bible study. Do we remember how errors entered into the church? Was it with a flaming chariot? Was it with a giant parade? Or was it something that came in sneaky? Something that came in small? And was built on. You see, error doesn't enter the church with some big, out of nowhere, dramatic movement. It starts just like the devil did. Did God really say? And to her credit, Eve answered faithfully. So he didn't give up though, did he? And he never does. So he bugged her again and again. It only takes a little bit of leaven to ruin the whole thing. It only takes a little bit of dissatisfied, self-centered infection to kill and destroy the body of Christ that is the Christian congregation. It happens all the time. And it happens for all the wrong, self-centered reasons and best intentions. So I'll ask again, who or what is at the center of your worship? In the Word of God, is that at the center? Every Christian will say, well, Pastor, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And I'll say, I don't know. Jesus who? Are His holy and life-giving sacraments at the center of your worship? Is this word and sacrament where you point people to? Is this what you hunger and thirst for? Or do you have other itches that you can't scratch? Because the ministry is something, and I've always believed this, it's something that God very much gives to us. He gives us hope, peace, instruction. He gives us insight. He gives us salvation, the peace of God which passes all understanding. And then I ask myself, and this never stops, by the way, but then you have to ask yourself, is that what I support? Do I support that ministry? Do I support that? Am I supporting having a place in America where we are free to worship? They have a place that says you can come here and hear the Word of God preached purely and the sacraments administered rightly, and it's not some pyramid scheme as so many of these so-called churches are. You're just getting law and gospel, word and sacrament, hope and salvation, and you say, do I support this? Because what's at the center of your worship is already the answer. You don't have to tell me. Because if those things are what you hunger for, if those things are what you are looking for, or if those things are what you have admitted as a sinner you need, then it is a no-brainer to say, well, of course I support this. My time, my talents, my treasures, in order to keep us a voice in a community that does not love Jesus. This is what it's all about. This is what worship, true God-pleasing worship, is all about. It's centered on Christ. It's focused on Christ. It gathers around Christ and His Word, His baptism, His body, His blood, His forgiveness. True worship begins, even as Luther said, at the beginning of the Reformation. It begins by repenting, by turning away. You know what I did? That was wrong. I need Jesus. This is wrong. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And then it doesn't end there. It's just like Jesus didn't end by being dead in the tomb. It didn't end there. He rose again. And for your forgiveness, that's why we repent. We're turning away from those things that are dragging us away. True and faithful worship doesn't attempt to justify sin or explain it away, or worse yet, just ignore it and turn a blind eye to it. True and faithful worship confess the sin and then calls out to God, "Ex audi, hear me. Be merciful." Not for the sake of the sinner, but for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. True and faithful worship holds fast to Christ's all-redeeming sacrifice alone. It rejoices in Christ and His gifts and His grace and His mercy and His peace. Here it is. Here He is, right where He promised to be, in word and sacrament. And listen to what Jesus says. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Jesus doesn't mince words. Faith doesn't mince words. Jesus tells it like it is. Here's the reality of true God-pleasing, Christ-centered worship. This is what it's all about. And when, not if, but when others reject and rebel and fight and slander and divide and murder and act the old Adam, well, the old Adam, the enemies of God that they are by nature, enemies who still want to be in charge and in control and like God and with all the very best worshipful, God-pleasing intentions, of course, when this happens, be at peace. Because Jesus says, it's interesting, He says this right after He tells us to baptize all nations. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." Here He is. Here's Christ holding out to you His pierced hands, reaching out to you to embrace you, protect you, feed you, nourish you, and love you. You know, speaking from experience, if I may be anecdotal, when you faithfully recognize this blessed Christ-centered reality, how can you not be at peace? How can you not rejoice, even as you bear your crosses, even as you're being slaughtered like a lamb all day long? When you understand and recognize this, how can you not want to shout it from the rooftops and want everyone to have the same peace and joy? Not a promise of, hey, everything in your life is going to be hunky-peachy. Not the promise that, oh, don't, you're not going to have anything bad happen to you. Those are satanic liars that you see on TV doing that. The truth of the matter is what He's saying is, in spite of all of the attacks that the devil is going to launch at you and is currently launching at you, in spite of all those, He brings peace and joy. I know this is kind of naughty, but since Martin Luther said it, I'm going to say it. Maybe I will. Give me a second if I should say it or not. It's pretty bad. But it's perfect. He says when the devil comes at you with everything to take you, to take away your faith, and today, do you know what he tells you to do? Fart at him. I'm like, okay, Germans! Probably had a bratwurst thinking about it. The truth of the matter is he says, don't show that level of unbelief any respect because it doesn't deserve it. Don't show those people who are trying to chip away at your faith and to chip away at the love of God and the peace of God that you have. Don't show them anything but something that we would all agree is sort of a disdainful thing. That's all you get from me, devil. That's all you get from me. Enjoy. Gosh, I cannot wait to meet that guy. There's another one, but I'll save it for another sermon. Because the truth of the matter is, faithfully recognizing this stuff means that evil stuff that's keeping you away from your spiritual life, that's keeping you away from church, that's even keeping you away from Bible study, that's keeping you away from all of this, is not worth anything other than an expression of air that's not a verb. When you understand and recognize this, the word and sacrament kind of puts everything else in life in proper perspective, doesn't it? I pray that this proper cross-shaped perspective is your perspective. That you and I can be what's called concordia. That we can be of one heart. That we can enjoy this same faith, even though we're all very different people. That we would enjoy this exact same faith. The one that says, you know what the center of my worship is? Jesus, word and sacrament. I pray for this. That your joy and your assurance and your peace would be seen now into all eternity. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.